basically that week, he was going to go to Israel with Life and Sci Industries. I think we haven't seen David here a lot since that time, but I think it's really changed Dave Kerr like a lot. I think that experience was very profound in his life in terms of his walk with the Lord. So Dave's friend Holly and her daughter Amber are praying about doing the exact same ministry trip to Israel. So please keep them in prayer about the Yes Israel tour with Life and Messiah. And similarly for you guys, whether you're working or retired, I think that you might want to pray about whether the Lord is leading you to spend some time in the land with Life and Messiah Ministries. Whether you have 10 children or 0 children, I think you need to pray about it. If it seems, looks impossible, feels impossible, all things are possible with Him. So at least maybe come to the Lord with it. The other thing I want to mention is that Wes and his wife Lori have been involved in Jewish evangelism and Jewish ministry. They have forgotten more than I know. So I give both of them, as we go through our study today on Life of Messiah, from a Jewish perspective, they both have permission, please, to correct, to interject on anything that we're talking about. So with that, let's take a look at the outline here. As you know, last week we finished up the actual crucifixion, the process of crucifixion, and it being a 6-hour ordeal described in Scripture. The first 3 hours we looked at is the wrath of men. That is the abuse that the Messiah faced by people, the criminals being executed next to him, the Roman guard, the witnesses watching, and just the abuse that was hurled upon him. The second 3 hours we talked about being the wrath of God. Well, what do you mean wrath of God, Chris? We talked about this idea that Jesus Christ was literally the wrath of God that was due us, was placed on him, and he was separated from the Father. And he became sin. He became sin to suffer the wrath of God. And we looked at Isaiah, if you recall, and it's a very troubling passage, but we read that 700 years before this even happened, Isaiah said that it pleased the Father to bruise the Messiah. It pleased the Father to do this. And that sounds sick, but we talk about the fact that it isn't sick because the purpose wasn't to make the Father happy. It was to redeem you, Richard Miller, Paul Baumgartner, Chris Bray. And that led us into the 11 theological implications of the physical death of Yeshua. And we're going to finish that today. The big one we covered, we spent the whole time covering last week, was, and again, there's many more than 11 theological implications with the physical death of Messiah Yeshua. But we're going to cover the 11 big ones. The big one we spent all of our time last week on was the fact that the law of Moses, which includes the Ten Commandments, is over. It's done. It's fulfilled. We are no longer under the law of Moses. We talked about the fact that, well, does that mean we're lawless? No, we're not lawless. We're under a new law, the law of Messiah. And our life in Messiah, pardon the pun, is now governed by, you could also call it the law of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who wasn't available before the physical death of Jesus on a normative basis to the people of Israel, the Holy Spirit now lives in us and teaches us and guides us and leads us with the law of Messiah. So it's important that if you're going to live an obedient life, it has to be Spirit-filled. Because you can still be a believer and be led by your mind, led by your sexual organs. You can be led by the enemy. And you might be saved, but you're not going to be obedient to this new law that we are under. You've got to be filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, the holy, the breath of Yahweh. And that was never, ever available to anyone until Jesus shed his blood. Now, he lives inside of us, and we can be filled with him if we would just ask for that. Daily, concentrated about it, think about it, and be really, have that relationship with Messiah. Lord, fill me. Yeah, I know you're with the right hand of the Father. I know you're not right across from me face to face, but let your Spirit be inside of me and move me. So let's take a look at, that was the first one we looked at, the end of the law of Moses. The second theological implication of the physical death of Jesus is this idea of that the physical death of Jesus was payment of a ransom. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at 1 Timothy for this. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And at 1 Timothy chapter 2, this is Paul, probably his last letter before he's executed, writing to his young disciple, who was of mixed descent, Jew and Gentile, Timothy. And this is these are his words to this disciple and to us 2,000 years later. Could someone read a chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, verses 1 through 7?
I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives and in godliness, in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases our God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the truth, faith to the Gentiles.
Good, thanks Dave. So, Paul's saying, first I want to tell you, prayer and petition, thanksgiving made on behalf of all men, for kings, that's rulers, think of Congress, think of the president, as unpopular as he is. They may lead us tranquil and quiet life in all godliness. Take a look at verse 3 and 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires how many men?
All.
Who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. What do you think the Greek word all means? All. So remember we taught a lot about the dangers of Calvinism? Yeah. The very dangers of Calvinism. One of the biggest dangers of Calvinism is this teaching that the elect is something other than the Bible teaches the elect. The elect is the nation of Israel. When we read about the elect, it's the nation of Israel primarily. And God does not pick and choose those... God desires all men and women to come to the knowledge of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And that way is the way to come to Jesus Christ is available to all men, not just elect Jews and Gentiles, all men and women. So if it's available to all men, how does someone come to Jesus Christ? If it's available, if he wants all men to come to him, how does someone come to him?
Yes.
They make a decision, right? So they have the ability to decide, don't they? Yeah, so it's not... None of your friends and neighbors is predestined to hell. Not one of them. That's why you have an obligation to reach them and talk to them. Because they have not been preordained into hell. God wants them to be saved. The only reason they are not is because they're rejecting him. Well, a lot of them don't even know him. That's why we've got to reach and see. David?
The only thing that's in their way is there's no example other than another being who believes.
Amen.
There's the only way to find the Lord is through another man or a woman, a person who believes.
That's right.
And creates that aura, impression, feeling, understanding. That's the only way.
That's good. That's exactly right. So what we want to focus on, though, actually, take a look at verse 5. For there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. So let me ask a question. How is Jesus Christ described in verse 5? A very important word is used here.
Mediator.
Good. Mediator. Moses was a mediator, right? Between the nation of Israel and Yahweh. Jesus now is the mediator between all men, not just Jews, all men,
but and
Yahweh.
Also the man.
Yeah, good. That's the word I was thinking of, actually. Someone said mediator, but the word I was thinking of is Jesus Christ is described as what?
The man.
The man. Remember, Jesus Christ is a man, was a man. And I know this is not logical, but he was 100% man. And he was 100% God. Doesn't make sense. I know. You're right. But he's a man. He was a man. He went through all of the things we go through as human beings. Sexual temptation. Lust for power. Lust for money. Desire to be acknowledged. Desire to be number one. Fear of rejection. He experienced it. Just like we do. Now, verse 6 is where we're going with the second big theological implication. This man gave himself up as a ransom for who?
All.
Oh, he did give himself up as a ransom for the elect. Again, reject Calvinism. He did not give himself up as a ransom for the elect, but for all. All. The Greek word translates as all. And so this idea of a ransom is that he's basically paid the price that we had to pay but couldn't. He's paid it on our behalf. So that's the second giant implication of his death, is that this ransom that someone had to pay for, he paid. That's number two. Number three is this idea of redemption. It's affiliated, it's connected to this idea of ransom. But he redeemed us through his physical death. And let's go to Galatians chapter 3.
Chris.
Lou, please.
When I read verse 7, I've read it so many times before, why would Paul say that I am not lying as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth? Why would he even say that?
Let me just go back there and make sure I'm with you. For this, I was appointed a preacher and apostle. Tell the truth, I'm not lying. Teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So let me ask a question.
Why would he say I'm not lying? I mean, all his letters, he never said I'm not lying. Why would he say that now? What do you think?
I don't have, I don't know whether we're getting a good rendition of the Greek. He might just be saying, you know, kind of like Jesus says, verily, verily. He was doubling up on the fact that this is, I don't know, I'm guessing, but.
Okay.
Thoughts.
Stressing the importance, maybe.
Yeah, I think you're right. But actually, what you should focus on this is, Paul was an apostle to who?
Gentiles.
Yeah, what's a Gentile?
Non-Jew.
Yeah, okay. So remember, God sees us today as Jew and Gentile. What's a Jew?
Not a Gentile.
It's a
what? Well, good. Good, good. Is a Jew someone that attends synagogue? Not the way the Bible defines a Jew. A Jew is any biological, genetic, physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Everyone else is a Gentile.
Yeah, you guys are lucky you got grafted in.
So everyone else is a Gentile. And so Paul says he was called to take the good news of the Jewish God, the creator of the world, to non-Jews. And that's why he says, I'm an apostle to Gentiles. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3.
Chris, before you go there, you know I'm Presbyterian, so, you know.
I didn't know that. I thought you were Christian.
Well, that's...
I'm just kidding. But I'm sorry.
I began praying about this whole thing about the elect, and because a lot of stuff you just skim over, you don't even and I confronted some of the pastors. You know, said, "What is this about the elect?" You know, and they said that what the Presbyterian Church did was reviewed that, and they basically said Calvin was wrong.
Interesting. I didn't know that.
Yeah, and
which. Which prong of the Presbyterian Church?
PCUSF.
Okay.
And so, I don't know. But that's not the evangelical side of it.
Right, exactly.
So even...
But PCUSA is very anti-Israel, though, too.
They're
very involved
people,
in the...
The
leadership. Right. The money you're spending there goes to...
Yeah, but somebody's
got
to be in there battling. You think the church...
No, I'm not saying anything about you, John. This is not about you and I. We're talking about the denomination.
The denomination's got it.
Hey, we're all missionaries in church, right? Hopefully.
Well, hopefully. But anyway, I just wanted to clarify that point because it was kind of enlightening to me...
Praise God.
...that since yesterday was Reformation Day...
Yeah, right.
You know...
The theses.
Yeah. And that's viewed in all sorts of different ways. Oddly, it's on Halloween. Anyway.
Well, today's All Saints Day.
Yeah, today's All Saints Day. So, but the... but anyway, I just wanted to share with you that when you view that, you know, when you look at some of these denominations today, don't think because some of their roots were flawed that they still cling to them.
Well, all of our roots are flawed, right?
Yeah.
I mean, my personal roots are desperately flawed.
Well,
they still are.
Join the tribe.
Yeah, amen.
Anyways, thank you.
Thank you. Galatians chapter 3. Can someone read verses 10 through 14?
all who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteousness will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit.
Thank you, brother. So, check out verse 3. What did Messiah Yeshua do for us? Verse 13.
He redeemed.
Yeah, but that's exactly right. But specifically, what does verse 13 say that Messiah did for us?
He redeemed
us from the curse of the law. Do you know the law of Moses is a curse?
Mm-hmm.
Thank God it's over. He redeemed us from that. He took us out of it. Now, what's
interesting?
The law, yeah. Now, what's interesting is that just as Yahweh redeemed Israel from... Yeah, so let me ask you this. Yahweh redeemed his chosen nation from this other nation. What nation did Yahweh redeem Israel from in the past?
Egypt.
That's exactly right. And that is, there's a very important biblical holiday surrounding that redemption of the nation. You know what it is?
Passover,
yeah. Pesach. So, wow, do you know that Yeshua did the same thing for us, Jew and Gentile, who know him? He redeemed us, not from Egypt, but he redeemed us from two things. One is sin, and the consequence of sin, the so-called the slave market of sin. He paid the price to get us out of that slave market of sin, and the curse of the law. He became a curse to redeem us from the curse. So, third big implication is redemption. Fourth, reconciliation. The fourth major implication of his physical death is reconciliation. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5.
And just on that same thing, Chris, don't you think it's interesting that in America, probably around the world, I don't know, kind of celebrate those two holidays kind of at the same time?
Yeah, Easter and Passover. Yeah, one's a pagan holiday,
Good Friday.
One's a biblical holiday. Yeah, good. Let's go to, take a look at 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. And could someone read verses 17 through 21?
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not in putting their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Perfect. Thanks, Barry. So, verse 18, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Messiah and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What do you think Paul is getting at? Jesus reconciled us through him. What do you think he means there? How are we reconciled to the Father?
Can I retreat to read the footnote,
please,
in my Bible? When we trust in Christ, we make an exchange. Our sin for his righteousness.
Good. It's perfect. Yeah, so before Jesus died, gave his blood, we were not reconciled to the Father. We were aliens from God. We were apart from him. And so his physical death made it possible for us to be reconciled. Have you ever met someone who got divorced and then got remarried? Or got separated and stayed married? I mean, they reconciled. We were far apart. And it wasn't he who moved. It was we who moved. the death of Messiah Yeshua reconciles us. We also have the ministry of reconciliation as men and women who are reconciled to the Father. What does that mean that we have a ministry of reconciliation now? What do you think that means? Yeah, it's we have a ministry to show others you can be reconciled to the Creator too. You don't have to be apart from Him. And verse 21, don't miss.
And after they say, if he can do it, that guy can get there. Boy, anybody can get there.
Yeah, I know. They said it about me. That's right. Verse 21. The Father made Messiah who knew no sin. The only man. He was a man, but he was the only man never to have sinned. Despite the fact that he was the only man never to have sinned, what did the Father do? Verse 21 tells us. He made him sin. Ah! He made him your sin. My sin. The sin of all the world past. The sin of all the Roman Empire in the world then. The sin today and the sin in the future. All of that sin. I mean, I puke thinking about my own sin, let alone yours. Think about the world past, present, and future. It was placed on him who didn't deserve it. That's why he agonized in the garden. God, let this cup pass from me! Can you imagine? Can you imagine? He became that for us in order to reconcile us to the Father.
Can you see how the Pharisees, seeing him walking around going, 613, not one, not one, how that had been so much in their face?
Come on. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Okay, we got a $3 word in number 5 here, propitiation. Propitiation. Actually, no, reconciliation. There's one more point I want to bring about reconciliation. Not only are we, oh, this is very important, not only does his physical death reconcile us to the Father, oh, don't miss this one. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Another important reconciling byproduct of the physical death of Messiah. At Ephesians chapter 2, could someone read verses 11 through 16?
Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, it might reconcile us both to God in one body through the Christ, thereby killing the hostility.
Perfect. Perfect. Thanks, Jay. So, verse 11, therefore, this is Paul, therefore, he's said a lot of things in, before this, but we can't get into them. Therefore, remember, you, who's he talking to?
Gentiles.
Yeah, now Gentile believers he's talking to. Gentiles who believe in Messiah Yeshua. Remember, you Gentiles in the flesh, you're called uncircumcised by those who are circumcised, Jews, 12. Remember that that you were at that time, this is before Jesus shed his blood, as Gentiles, what was the condition of Gentiles, verse 12 tells us?
Separate.
You know what? As Gentiles, before Jesus shed his blood, we were separate from Messiah. We were excluded from the elect nation of Israel. We were strangers to the covenants of promise. What covenants? The new covenant. That covenant made with Israel. We have no part in the new covenant made between Yahweh and Israel until Jesus made it possible. We had no possibility in the Davidic, no enjoyment of the Davidic covenant. All these, the many other covenants we were strangers to as Gentiles. We were strangers to these covenants, and worst of all, as Gentiles, check this out, we had no hope. And we were without the God, the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As Gentiles, we were without God. However, but now, verse 130, in Messiah Yeshua, we who were aliens have brought, been brought near how? By the blood. Death. By the blood. Verse 14, for he himself is our shalom who made both groups into one. What both groups?
Jew
and Gentile. And how did he do this? Through the blood, his physical death, breaking down the barrier of the dividing wall. Well, what was the barrier of the dividing wall?
The law.
It was the law. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which was the law, which kept the two apart. You know what? If you're under the law of Moses right now, then you can't be, you can't have anything to do with Yahweh if you're a Gentile. Because the law separates you from the nation of Israel. If the law is over, which it is, by the way, it says it right here, that separation required by the law between Jew and Gentile is done. And he did it, why? In verse 16, that he might reconcile them both, Jew and Gentile, into one body. What's that one body? What's the one body we're reconciled into? The ecclesia. The body and the bride of Messiah Yeshua, which did not exist, until his blood was shed. So, not only are we reconciled to the Father, but Jew and Gentile are reconciled. They're brother and sister under the blood of Messiah, to the extent that they apply the blood of Messiah to them. So that was another important part of reconciliation I wanted to mention, and the consequence of the physical death of Messiah. Take a look at, we're going to look at the fifth big theological implication. It's this idea of propitiation. Let's go to 1 John. And 1 John, could someone read in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2? I'll do it. My little children, this is John writing. This is John actually writing to Jews in Babylon who are saved. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Messiah, Jesus, our righteousness. Verse 2, and he himself, Messiah, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but those of the whole world. Wow, another anti-Calvinistic verse. He is the reconcile, and the $3 word is propitiation. You'll sometimes hear it in church. And it's this idea of ransom, redemption, reconciliation, all in one. And he's the propitiation for our sins, not only for believers, but for the whole world. Everyone. All you got to do to enter into this relationship is ask. That's all you got to do. And the ball's in your court. The sixth theological implication is this idea of substitution. Let's go to 1 Peter, just a book or two before 1 John. The idea of substitution is that his death is a substitution for what our death, he's substituting for penalty that we were due, that we should have paid. And at 1 Peter, could someone read at chapter 3, just one verse, verse 18.
For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit.
Perfect. Thanks, John Mark. So Messiah died for... Now this is important, this statement actually right here. For Messiah also died for our sins once and for all. How many times did Messiah die, do this for us?
Once,
okay. So, what are you doing when you go to a Catholic Mass?
You're dying every time.
Yeah, so Catholic Mass is it's re-crucifying, so it's doing something that's already been done. So there's a lot of theological problems with the idea of a Mass. And this verse stands for that proposition. It's happened once. It only has to happen once. And he died for, he was just. He died for the unjust. Why? So that he could bring us to God. Put to death in the flesh, make us alive for the Spirit. Again, it's this idea that that wrath that came upon him, that he endured, that he suffered, that was due us. That was due me. And the only reason I have to go through that is because he did it for me. That's the idea of substitution.
Can we come back to the ecclesia for a minute?
Please.
There are so many denominations that claim a special avenue.
Right.
But until I got into this group, I never heard. Well, I was a Phi Gamma in college, and we had an ecclesia.
Yeah, right, exactly. So I was an Alpha Chi Rho. Yeah. We had a lot of rituals
but,
I had to do.
But,
similar.
But, you know,
most of them all drinking as well.
Yeah. But the ecclesia is not something that is used as a bridge over denominations. I mean, it's not accepted that way. It's not thought of that way.
Well, either is the word church, though, really. Because there's the First Baptist Church, First Methodist Church, First Presbyterian Church. That's not a bridge over denominations. That word's church, is it?
No, I agree. How do we get there?
You tell me.
You're in charge.
You know, the first step to getting there is understanding why you were not there. Who even knows what the ecclesia is?
Yeah.
What the Bible teaches is? Who even knows? Do any of your friends know?
No
church people I know.
You don't read the Bible, you haven't got a chance.
Yeah. Look, I grew up in an alcoholic home. Desperately alcoholic. I grew up most of my life thinking nothing, this is how life was. How did I know any different? So the guy that stole drugs from our house slept naked on a mattress on our floor. How's that any different? So I started seeing other people's homes and realizing something might be going on here. It's not right. So, you know, when you're in ignorance, you don't know. But once you know, well, guess what? When you know the truth, what's it going to do? It's going to set you free.
Well, that's what the Holy Spirit's all
about. Hey, praise God.
Praise God. There is sanctification.
So that's
and,
exactly right.
I mean, there is this ongoing trimming
and
conviction, and you know.
Part of our sanctification process should be examining yourselves. Look in the mirror. Where am I wrong? Where am I off? Where do I think I'm right, but I might not be right? Where is my family off? Is my church off? Is my country off? Is my nation off? Because even if I'm not off, but my family is, remember we talked about the example of Daniel. Daniel, man, didn't deserve nothing. He was a blameless guy, but he prayed, confessed the sin of his nation. Was just, or at least screwed up bad. It was on his heart. And so it should be the same way. Even though we might, you know, think we're walking in the direction, we don't need to be constantly praying for our family. So we're not all that. And our church is not all that. Our country is not all that. Our family is, you know, there's a lot of things wrong, a lot. So the first part of getting better is getting out of denial. And that's the number one thing you learn as a child, like an alcoholic or an alcoholic. You can't get better unless you recognize something's wrong. And so I don't know how to answer the question, Dave, but to say that what's going on that you see with your eyes, although I'm not, I don't want to judge per se, but the ecclesia is something that it's kind of like I'm thinking of life of David, or Samuel said to Saul, or Samuel said with regard to David, you know, God isn't looking at the outside. God's not looking at the name of a building. He's looking at our hearts. He knows who's part of his ecclesia. He knows. He knows who's showing up to the building who's not part as well.
There is an impediment. Denominations can be an impediment to truly getting closer to Christ.
Yeah, I don't want to necessarily, they can, but they can also be an encouragement. I've been in a lot of denominations, you know, I'm a mutt denominationally, that I would never tell anyone to go to now. But at the time, it was the right place for me at the right time.
Okay.
So I don't know how, you know, I can't, I just don't want to make a sweeping statement like
that. It's a path.
It's a path. Praise God, it's a path, and we all have our own paths.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
But Jesus did say, you will know them by their fruit.
Amen.
So there is a little signal there. Again, if nobody's following you, you know, 427 people followed Rod two Saturdays ago out to the parking lot. That's kind of a signal. I bet he knows the king. So, I mean, that is a pretty good...
More than following denominations, follow people. And that's what Paul said. Follow me as I follow the Messiah. Don't follow Project B, Institution Z, and Company D. Follow me as I follow Yeshua. If I'm not following Yeshua, get away from me. Don't go anywhere near me.
In the truest sense of the term of a church service, isn't this a church service or a church?
Well, the Ecclesia is meeting right now, isn't it?
Yeah.
People.
Yeah.
Praise God.
Yeah. We have this challenge in Jewish ministry. If we're in Israel, we were in Israel a couple weeks ago. If somebody says to me, are you a Christian? How do you think I want to answer that?
You got to be careful because their perception of what a Christian is.
I'm a follower of the way.
The term Christian, right, that's a label on a can. But you open up that can and what's inside. We have to use other words to define what kind of a Christian we are. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. I'm a born-again Christian, right? I'm an evangelical Christian. We have to put adjectives in front of Christian because the word Christian doesn't necessarily define a follower, a disciple of Yeshua, right?
Is the answer that I believe in Jesus Christ? That's what I am? That's how you answer? Is that the answer?
Yeah, probably in Israel, I would say I'm a follower of Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah, right?
Yeah.
Because Jesus Christ is the Gentile God who was a Catholic in the eyes of most Israelis.
Okay.
So
say that again.
Most Israelis, if you say I believe in Jesus Christ, they think he wasn't Jewish; he was a Catholic, right? Now, there are a lot of Jewish people who recognize that Jesus had Jewish roots, but I mean, I've had Jewish people and Gentile people tell me that Jesus wasn't Jewish.
So the Jews don't believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They don't believe that he was the Messiah.
Absolutely not, unless they're followers of his.
Right.
Right? The Messianic Jews do believe that. And that's the phrase that they would use.
Mm-hmm.
They call themselves Yehudim Meshachim, Messianic Jews. Not Christians, because the word Notzri in Jewish history is the Crusaders and the people responsible for the pogroms and Adolf Hitler. They were all Christians as far as the Jewish people were concerned. So that's part of the challenge that we have. You know, church is a good thing. The label could be a good thing if people identify the good thing with the truth of God's word and biblical faith. But when it's the abuses and the disobedience and disbelief of the church, that's what people identify with Christianity, then we need to run away from it. So, not from the Lord Jesus. I had a rabbi, I'll just tell this story quickly. I had a rabbi in New York, in Brooklyn, just a year ago, last month, who stopped me on the street. He had talked to Peter.
From the Life on the Side.
Yeah, Peter's our heading up the work in Brooklyn. This rabbi had already talked to Peter. So he came to me and he said, look, I already talked to your colleague down the street. He said, I don't have a lot of time. Let me just ask you one question. He said, is Christianity a kind religion? Well, I've been in Jewish ministry 37 years, and nobody's ever asked me that question that way before. Is Christianity a kind religion? So I'm thinking, well, what's behind that question?
Right.
So I said, well, you know, the Messiah, Yeshua, told us that we're even to love our enemies, so Christianity should be a kind religion. He said, no, I mean, is Christianity a kind religion? And I've learned when I don't know what somebody is asking to say, why do you ask? So I said, why do you ask? Because there's always an agenda behind the question. And then he just started downloading all the different things that have been done in the name of Christianity against the Jewish people. And it's sort of like, you know, you seem like an... Nobody ever says to me, you are an intelligent person. They say, you seem like an intelligent person. You know, how could an intelligent person follow such a hateful religion?
It's not the religion that's hateful, it's the people that follow the religion.
Right. So the question that I ended up asking him is, you know, who is a better example? Who represents Judaism better? Now, I'm from Chicago, so the Crown and Pritzker families have their names on buildings all over the place. They're great philanthropists. Or Bernie Madoff. Everybody knows the name Madoff, right? The Jewish guy who made off with everybody's money in New York.
That's a good
right?
way to put it.
And so this rabbi said, well, I don't know the Crown and Pritzker. He said, but I doubt either of them represent Judaism very well. Because for him, people who represent Judaism are Torah observant, the guys who are really into the religion. Right? He said, why do you ask? Right? And I said, well, because you asked me if Christianity is a kind of religion. I would say that if someone follows the Messiah who says, that you're to love your enemies, and to, you know, obviously we have a responsibility to love and care for the Jewish people. That's what the Lord Jesus taught. That just because somebody calls himself a Christian doesn't necessarily mean that they represent Christianity well. If I don't live what Messiah taught, then I can call myself whatever I want to, but I'm not really a follower of his. Well, he wasn't satisfied with that answer, but it was the best I could come up with.
He wasn't satisfiable.
No, apart from the Holy Spirit's work in his life, he was not.
He was just looking for an argument.
But you never know, right? It was an opportunity. So
isn't always... that the same way we look at Islam?
As a religion, do you have bad apples and good apples?
That's
not a bad point.
With him asking you those questions.
Right.
It's the same, to me, it's the same thing that when we hear about Islam, and then all of a sudden I'm in the same spot where that rabbi was.
Right.
Because I'm looking at Islam like it's all bad.
Well, I also have to think of it this way. Are we part of a religion, or am I religious? Not me.
No.
Mm-hmm. I want to. In fact, I might even answer, no, it's a very unkind religion. Not to denigrate, but just to say, and here's why it's an unkind religion. I hate your religion. I don't want nothing to do with religion.
See,
religion is a form of godliness that denies the power thereof.
See, when I hear religion, I think of man-made laws.
It's me too.
And I grew up Catholic, so. But, yeah, when I hear religion, it just turns me off. Mm. But I like when you say, I'm a Bible-driven Christian. I go by what the word is and not
the. And even I fall short of what Jesus taught. So it's not like the church is blowing it, but I've got it all together.
Gotcha.
Right? But the criticism is against Jesus' followers, not against Yeshua himself. He was sinless. He was perfect. You know, there was no one who could bring a charge against him because he did nothing wrong. So, and ultimately our faith is based on him, not on how well the followers have done in living out what he's commanded.
Can I just share a story from Harvest Keepers last weekend? Great program, the whole nine yards and everything else. The president of Harvest Keepers got up there, and he's a black guy. And he went ahead, there's 3,500 men in the auditorium and everything. And he asked that if there was any white person that has ever been done wrong by a black person to come down to the front. And there was about six or seven white guys that came down to the front and everything, and there was a couple people that stood up in the stands and all that kind of stuff. And then the next thing that he did is he went ahead and he asked every black person to come down and lay hands on those white people.
That's powerful.
And how powerful was that and everything? You should have seen all the black people come down, or black men come down, and lay hands on these white guys that had, you know, someone of that religion or that color. And it was just, you know, that's one of the most powerful things that I saw at that weekend event and everything else, is that how we can be reconciled.
Yeah. Not just Jew and Gentile, black, white, male, female. Only if he's lifted up, he said he'll draw all. So, one last thing, Tim, I want to mention before we close, and that is that I forgot to mention, I just want to have you mark this date down if you haven't. It's April 11th, 2014. Dave Kerlick is going to have hosted his home a Passover Seder, Messianic Passover Seder that Levi Hazen is going to lead us through. It's going to be a full meal, just like you would have it at a Jewish home. So we're asking your spouse, friends from this study, we're going to ask them at Monday study too, and even pray about asking Jewish friends. I'm praying about that. If it gets too big for David's home, we're going to move it to another venue, but nonetheless, we're going to have it.
Be a lot of people, though.
Yeah, yeah. So it may not be at Dave's home. Or I'm going to try to say Chase's home, so you can see he's nervous a little bit.
No. You would have to clean up his room for Dave. No, we would need like 100 people and over. I
mean, yeah, so yeah. But put it on your calendar, and if you can make it, great. We're planning for it. Pray about it. It's going that direction.
Cool. I think that's great that Levi's coming to do it. You'll really enjoy it. Levi is doing a great job.
Yeah, he's a good guy.
I want to point you to the Life of Messiah website. It's in the process of being redone, so I'm not as anxious for you to go there today as I will be, you know, 3 weeks from now maybe. But one of the things that's being developed is a video that will show believers apologizing to the Jewish people. For example, using the phrase, I Jewed him down. Part of the parlance of American culture. So, you know, when we meet Jewish people, to say I'm sorry, just like having the opportunity to pray for people who have been hurt by a people group, and then to say thank you. Right? I'm sorry and I'm thank you are two things that every believer can say to a Jewish person. I'm sorry for the things that have been done in the name of Jesus against you, and thank you for the scriptures and the Messiah that we receive.
Wes, could you pray for us?
Yeah, I have to. Lord, it is a privilege to be with this group, and I pray that you'll continue to open our eyes of understanding. None of us have arrived at the end game yet. Thank you for the truths of your word, for Chris's care in presenting and preparing for these lessons. And Lord, I ask that you'll send us from this place filled with your spirit to shine as lights in a darkened world. Help us to make a difference in our generation. We do pray for the Jewish people, for the state of Israel today. Surrounded by enemies, Lord, they're your people, and we continue to ask for your protection and provision for them, and especially that their spiritual eyes of understanding would be enlightened, that they might see the Messiah in all of his glory. We'll give you thanks and praise. B'Shem Yeshua, in Jesus' name. Amen.